Tonight's reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, and that's on page 1083. So, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is God's word.
Great. Well, a wonderful evening, a wonderful occasion. Congratulations, Anna. Great to see and hear of your testimony of Jesus' work in your life. And I guess as we conclude our service, we're going to spend some time looking at, well, I think it's quite an apt passage as we think about what it means to live and to know for this great God-man, Jesus. Let me pray, and we're going to get stuck into God's word. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Father, as we seek to understand what it means for your Son to be the true vine, we pray that you would honour him, that those who know him will cling to him, and those who don't yet know him will come to him, that they might find life. I pray this for his sake. Amen. Now, this passage is obviously laden with horticultural image and language, so I thought I might make the most of it and ask you a favour. I don't know if any of you like to grow your own herbs, but I need a bit of help. I'm a massive coriander fan. I love coriander, but for the life of me, I can't get the thing to grow. So if any of you know how to kind of get coriander that kind of lasts and is stable, please come and tell me afterwards. I can't get the thing to grow. And the part of the problem is I'm just confused. There's so many people giving me so many different pieces of advice. You need to keep it indoors. You need to keep it outdoors. You need to keep it quite dry or quite wet. You need to kind of get rid of the... You need to repot it. You need to get rid of the aphids. I just don't know what to do with the thing. I love it, and yet every time I buy it, whether I do it from seed or buy it already grown, it always dies within a matter of days. So it, honestly, if you do know how to get the thing to grow, please come and speak to me afterwards and add your name to the list of advice that I'm getting already. I can't get the thing to grow. But I guess that is, it's annoying, but it's small and trivial. But the truth is, for many in our world, actually that's the story of their kind of approach to life. They, like all of us, I guess, want to live a life full of joy, a life of peace and happiness, a sense of purpose and fulfillment. I guess they want to flourish, and want to have a fruitful, productive life. I guess most of us here in this country, most of us sitting here this evening, want that for our lives. Want our lives to be kind of healthy and strong and robust. But many in our world, like me with my coriander, are confused, I guess, with so many voices giving us so many different opinions as how to do that. How do we live a fulfilled, flourishing, fruitful, productive life? Is it by chasing money, pleasure, getting the right job, the right relationships, house, career, family? Some might say, okay, it's not just that kind of stuff. Maybe God has something to do with it. After all, he made us and he knows us. And he's wired this world to kind of work the way he wants it to work. But then you've got a whole set of other questions. Which God? Is it Allah? Yahweh? Shiva? Okay, we pick the Christian God. What does the Christian God want for us? How does he want us to live in this life, to get the most out of life, to live life as it's meant to be lived? Is it that he helps those who help themselves? Is it that we have to kind of do our best to keep the Ten Commandments and God will do the rest? Or will he only bless those who go to certain types of churches? How do we flourish in this life? How do we make it work? It's an important question. It's one that I don't know whether many people actually ask. Many people just kind of go about their lives kind of doing what comes naturally to them. I wonder how many people actually sit down and ask that question. It's a question that many people have different answers to. I suspect a question that many people are confused about, maybe unsure about, even if they have thought about it. I wonder whether you'd be willing to stake your life on your answer to that question tonight. Maybe you've had the same answer for many years, but just you're not quite sure. Well, Jesus, as is customary for this great man, leaves us in no doubt in the words of verse 5. If you close your Bible, please open it to page 1083. You can see why he got himself into trouble. Let me read verse 5. For you. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you, my disciples, are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The key to a fruitful life, life that you're meant to live, a productive life, is me, Jesus says. And we're going to spend the rest of our time just unpacking that. First thinking, what does he mean? What does he mean by that? And then thinking what it will look like. I think the key to understanding this is the context of John's Gospel. If you've read through John's Gospel, you know in chapter 1 to 12, Jesus is doing his signs and wonders and teaching in front of the Jewish religious authorities and Jewish people. He hasn't gone down too well, even though that he's their Messiah. Generally, they've rejected him. Generally, they've said that they want nothing to do with him. And anyone who knows their Bibles well will know that this is no surprise. Jesus says, if you reject me, you've rejected my Father. And all the way through Israel's history, they've rejected their Father. There's an image that God uses to kind of demonstrate what they're like. He says in Psalm 90 and in Isaiah 5, they're like a vine that God kind of planted and he watered and took care of, but they produce no fruit. They didn't obey him as they should. They didn't love him like they should, despite the fact that he's given them everything good and right and proper about their lives. Like a vine with no fruit on them. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. So he rejected them, and then they rejected Jesus, and Jesus turned away from them. From chapter 13 onwards, he's teaching his disciples. He's about to go, and he's preparing them for his death. Last week, we realized that they were scared. And so he says, I'm going to give you my peace. You don't need to worry. I'm going to be with you by my spirit. You can get through this. You can survive. And this week, he says, I don't want you to just survive. I don't want you just to kind of make it through. I want you to thrive as my disciples. I want you to go on to do great things for me. He says, you're going to go on to do greater works than me. And this week they find out how they're going to do that. Look with me at verse 1. He starts by saying, I am the true vine. For his disciples, this would have rang bells of Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5. I am the true vine. I am the true people of God. I am like Israel, but I actually obey my Father. I actually do what he wants. Ultimately shown in his obedience, going to the cross. I am the true vine, the only human being who's perfectly loved the will of the Lord and done it. And my Father is the gardener, he goes on to say. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. My Father's a keen gardener. He's looking for fruit. Where there's no fruits at all, he'll cut it off. Where there's a little bit of fruit, he'll cut it down so he can get lots more fruit. I'm sure they saw where the picture was going. He's talking about them. But before they get worried, he reassures them with the words of verse 3. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. He said this to them in chapter 13. You're clean because of the gospel. Because I've come to die for you. Because I've taken away your sin. And now I live in you by my spirit. And so he gets to his exhortation in verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You must stick to me. You've started well. I've cleansed you with the gospel. I've cleansed you by dying for you. I've cleansed you by entering into you by my spirit. But if you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to please my heavenly Father, you must remain in me. He goes on to kind of bring it all together in verses 5 to 7. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Then he makes it crystal clear in verses 6 and 7. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. There's no point in having a branch that bears no fruit. But if you do remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 7 is helpful. It kind of helps us see what it means to remain in Jesus. His words, his gospel words about God, his gospel words about us, about what it means to follow him, they must remain in us. His word must dwell in us. Inside us. And if his words remain in us, we get this extraordinary promise. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It's interesting, earlier on in John's Gospel, in chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, someone says, actually, we know that if you, Jesus, ask for whatever you want, God will answer you. And in chapter 12, Jesus says, actually, I'm going to bear fruit. My life is going to be fruitful. So Jesus has got a fruitful life. He can ask whatever he wants from the Father. And Jesus says, if you remain in me, that will be your privilege too. You'll be like mini-me's, doing my work, asking for stuff from the Father, bearing much fruit. This will be to my Father's glory, he says in verse 8, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Mini-me's. Going about my work, empowered by my Spirit, to the glory of my Father. What is Jesus saying? Cling to me, and you'll be fruitful. You'll have a purposeful, joyful, full, flourishing life. I think a mistake many of us can make when we think about Jesus is that we kind of think about him maybe at best like a doctor. Okay, I don't know how often you go to the doctor. Most of us just go to the doctor when we're feeling rough. I guess if we're blokes, we have to be kind of basically kind of limping along before we get to the doctor. Okay, most of us go to the doctor if we're feeling rough. Or maybe the dentist, maybe a bit better. We go to the dentist more regularly. Maybe, well, we should at least, anyway. Most of us should go to the dentist a bit more regularly. Or I guess the best of us think about Jesus like a personal trainer. We'll go once a week and he'll kind of get us going, and he'll get us moving, and then we'll be fine by ourselves the rest of the time. But for the Jesus of the Bible, that's not enough. Jesus in John says he is the light in a world that's dark. We need him if we're going to survive in this world. He says he's the way in a world full of many options, many different ways, many voices competing, saying this is the way to live your life. He says he's the shepherd in a world where we're vulnerable sheep and there are wolves trying to destroy us. He said he's the vine. Unless we're attached to him, our lives won't work as they ought to work. I guess the picture is more like a life support machine. It's not even like kind of kidney dialysis. It's a life support machine where we have blood coming into our veins. And if we take the kind of drip out or whatever, if we take the blood, because I don't know what it would be, but if we take the tube with blood going into us out, we die. It's not that we need kind of top-ups every now and again. Jesus says unless we're connected to him, unless we keep trusting the gospel, unless he's in us and us in him, we cannot bear fruit. We cannot live the lives that we're called to live. It's not just that we respect him or we acknowledge him. Jesus says, if you're going to be in me, if you're going to be bearing fruit for me, you need to cling to me for dear life. And as we've heard tonight, it's hard sometimes. It's been great to hear how Anna's clung to Jesus over those years, through the good times and the bad. There's so many other voices out there saying this is the key to life. This is the way to know joy or success or happiness. But Jesus says nothing is more vital, literally, than clinging to him and his words, the gospel. So whatever decisions we have to make in life, I guess the most important one is that we make decisions that allow us to keep clinging to him, allow us to keep coming to church, to keep meeting up regularly with God's people, which allow us to keep reading his word, allowing his word to dwell in us. Christian friends and family, that we might continue to remain in him. So that's the first question. What does he mean? To flourish is to cling to him. Second question, what does fruitfulness look like then? What does fruitfulness look like? Verses 9 to 17. Apparently we're a nation of apple lovers. We eat millions of apples over the year. That's our favourite fruit. I don't know what your favourite fruit is. Actually, my new favourite fruit is passion fruit. It's grown in the West Indies, crunchy, sweet, delicious. I wonder what your favourite fruit is. I wonder what God's favourite fruit is. What is the fruit that he wants to see in you and me? What's the fruit that we were made to bear? Well, we're told in the second half of this little group of verses. Verse 9. Jesus starts with an extraordinary truth as he gets to verse 12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As God's loved me, I've loved you, and I want you to remain in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And if this kind of keeping commands sounds kind of dry and dutiful, he says, no, no, no. I've told you this so that my joy, the joy I have in obeying my Father, might be in you, and that your joy might be complete. So Jesus, what is your command? Well, he tells us in verse 12, my command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. What does it look to live a fruitful life? It's to love each other as I have loved you, to know that joy of obeying the command of God, to love each other. Begs the question, how has Jesus loved his disciples? How has he loved us? Well, he goes on to explain a bit. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, Jesus' love, first of all, we're told three things about it. First of all, we're told that it's commanded. Jesus doesn't just love when he fancies it or because he fancies it. He loves out of obedience to his Father. The love that God wants is a relational love. He wants us to love because we love him, because he says that we should love. So our love for each other is to be out of reverence and obedience and love for our Father. Secondly, it's a costly love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. What greater gift could you give to someone than your own life? Jesus said, I came that I might face the wrath of God on your behalf, that you might go free. That's how much I love you. I died for you. I bled for you. I was buried for you. It's a costly love, but also it's a condescending love. He says, verse 14, you're my friends if you do what I command. But it's not that there's any doubt that you're my friends. You definitely are my friends. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. He goes on to say, you ought to be my servants. I'm the King of heaven who made you, who sustains you by my word. You ought to love because I just command you to love. But you're so much more than servants. He says, you're my friends. It's literally, you're my loved ones. I love you. I don't just tell you what to do. I've told you the whole economy of God. I've told you what I'm doing, who I am. I've told you the great plan that God has given me to carry out, to save the world. And you're a part of this. You're on the inside. And so you do what I command. Jesus' love is condescending. The master's died for his servants. Now they're no longer just servants. Instead, they're friends. And so this is the love that he wants us to show for each other. And he summarizes his whole point in verses 16 to 17. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. And this is my command, that you love each other. I want you to bear fruit. If you're going to bear fruit, you need to cling to me. I in you, and you in me. And the fruit that you will bear is this radical, costly, commanded, condescending love. It's apt that we're looking at this on Valentine's Day, I guess. But beyond the kind of mushy stuff that's encouraged for Valentine's Day, I guess we know that we live in a world that doesn't exhibit this kind of love. It doesn't take many flicks of the newspaper to realise that we're crying out for this love. I want you to imagine for a moment, if you can, a community which is defined by love like this. One Christian leader this week said that there's a replacement of Judeo-Christian values. There's a replacement of Judeo-Christian values with the golden calf of self. Our society is one where self is God. My rights, my pleasure, my comfort. Forget everyone else. Well, imagine with me a community where the ill and the weak are nursed and cared for, where the poor are fed, where outsiders are included, where the struggling are helped, where the awkward are embraced, where the vulnerable are protected and not abused. Imagine a community, if you will, characterized by love instead of hatred, and joy instead of misery, and peace instead of strife, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Imagine what it would be like to live a place like this. Isn't that the kind of utopia that politicians strive for and offer and yet can't deliver? Isn't that the kind of utopia that philosophers kind of hypothesize about? If only we could make life like this. Sociologists and psychologists kind of wonder, kind of, how can we become people like that? Isn't this the way and the lifestyle that we know we ought to live? Isn't this the way we were meant to be? Man looking after his fellow man. Isn't this the community that Israel were commanded to be? A light to the nations. A place where it was clear that God dwelt. Isn't this how one man perfectly lived? Laying down his life for those who should have been his servants. Isn't this that place that by his word and through his spirit the early church was? We read that in Acts, don't we? As they loved each other, helped each other, served each other, moved forward together. Friends, this is the place that God wants our church to be, as individuals and as a community. I've been here for a number of months now, and I can encourage you that I've seen it. I don't know, obviously, all of you, but in those that I do know, I've seen it. I've seen people loving each other, looking out for each other, weeping with each other, cooking for each other. I just hope that that's true of the whole church. Maybe there's some of you who don't know Christ, and you say, I'd love to be part of that community. I'd love to be like that. I know what I should be like, but I struggle. Jesus' word to you is, come to him. He is the vine. He's the one who's perfectly lived like that, and he will clean you. He will make you new, give you a new heart, and slowly you will flourish. You will blossom. You will bear fruit. And for those of us who know him already, maybe you're worried about the amount of fruit that you've borne. Jesus doesn't actually kind of command us to bear fruit. The command is that we remain in him and let him do the rest. And so I end with the words of our Saviour. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. Because apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Let's pray. This is my command. Love each other. Father, we long to be like your Son. We long to serve you by loving sacrificially those around us, Lord. Lord, change us. Lord, as we remain in you, Lord, give us your heart for people. Help us to be genuinely concerned for the good and the needs of others. And so lay down our lives and show the world that we are your disciples. To the honour of your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.